This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want us to take a look this morning, beginning at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. And I'd like to read through 19 this morning. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate and forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they which watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you that rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And I just also like to, I started three verses too late, and I wanted to pick up at verses 10, 11, and 12 as well, because that's gives us the background for the verses we just read. We have an altar, therefore, they have not no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And Lord, help us to realize the new covenant that's been given to us through your blood, through the sacrifice that you gave to on our behalf at Calvary, where you paid the penalty for our sin, that we could have your righteousness imputed or given to or placed upon us, our sins forgiven, cleansed by your blood, and that our lives are empowered by your Spirit, and that we have a new covenant that is made with you through your blood that brings us into fellowship and relationship with you that we could not experience apart from it. Lord, now speak to us through your word, we pray this morning, and help us to understand, and may your Spirit teach us the truths we need. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been talking, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians. Many of them were struggling. The Judaizers were going about after the apostles would teach and lead people to Christ, trying to get them to go back into the worship, the temple worship, and saying that before you became a Christian, you must be a Jew, that you had to be involved in all the Jewish ceremonies, you had to be involved in the Jewish sacrifices, and that it wasn't enough just to come to the cross of Christ. The author of Hebrews has written this book for the sole purpose of showing that Jesus is greater than anything that has gone before him. They were all mere shadows. We talked about that. A shadow is something that comes and reveals that there is something real and of great substance that is behind the shadow. The shadow can take on the form of that, but it can never give you the real thing until you encounter the real thing. If you're walking across the street on a sunshiny day and a car is coming down the street and the sun is just right, you may see the shadow of the car before the car gets to you. The shadow is not completely real, but it shows what's coming. And you need to be aware of what's coming, because that's the real thing. And that's the same thing with Jesus. The shadows of the sacrificial system, the shadows of the temple worship, the shadows of everything that had gone according to the law and that had been given to the nation of Israel were that. Shadows, all pointing to Christ, but we needed to be prepared for the real thing. God gave to Israel the first covenant, which is a covenant based upon the law. The law pointed out men's need of having some means of being forgiven for their sin. Because Paul himself in the book of Romans speaks to us and tells us that the law is nothing but a schoolmaster. And as a schoolmaster, he can teach us a lesson, but he cannot help us implement that lesson in our lives. And so as a schoolmaster, the law points out all of our failures. It points out our sins. It points out the fact that no matter how hard we try, in and of our own strength, we will never be able to overcome sin in and of our own strength. And that there needs to be another means that God would provide to enable us to do this. And the schoolmaster was pointing to the real substance. The real substantive second covenant that is spoken of by the prophets, like Joel, where he talks about the fact that there was going to be given to man God's Spirit, and God's Spirit would be given to man when the one who was authorized to give that Spirit would come, and he would enable us to possess God's Spirit because he would pay the penalty for our sin at Calvary, so that we no longer stood condemned before a holy and righteous God with no means of paying off the price for our sin, because he'd pay it for us. And this is exactly where we're at in the book of Hebrews right now. The author of Hebrews in verse 10 says, we have an altar. And we have an altar as Christians. And that's who he's speaking to. His audience is believers. You and I have an altar. Where's the altar that we go to see a sacrifice given for our sins? Where is the altar that has been laid out on our behalf where the blood is sprinkled to purify all that it touches? You see, the altar that the Hebrews have and in the was given to through Moses by the Lord in the establishment of the tabernacle first and then the temple, they had the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies, there was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat contained, was the ark of, placed upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where the Lord would meet the high priest one time a year. It would be during what the Jews would call Yom Kippur, or the time of year, the time of sacrifice, the time where the sins would be atoned for. But the thing is, it was done year after year, year after year, year after year. Now, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would have sacrificed the animal on the outside of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and they would bring the blood in to the Holy of Holies, the high priest would, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, upon the Ark of the Covenant, that the nation of Israel's sins could be covered. But it was a temporary covering. It was a covering that was made by faith that they trusted in this one that was to be the eternal covering that was coming. And that their altar, that the high priest was going before, was going to be a temporary altar in the sense that there was coming one who had shed his blood, and the altar that would be given would be a permanent altar where his blood would only have to be shed one time, not year after year after year after year. And as it was shed that one time, it was powerful enough to cover the sins of all mankind from Adam until the last man breathes his breath that lives upon the earth. Now men had to enter into this covenant. They had to receive this gift or it wasn't given to them. It was given to them freely, but as any gift, it needed to be received. So this is the altar that we have, and the difference from the altar that the Jewish people had under the law, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And so the author of Hebrews is telling them, we have an altar. Thereof, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. In other words, they have no right to come to this altar and claim it unless they come to claim it. Do you get what he's saying? If you're coming and saying the only way that you can claim that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice and claim the altar that is the place of the new covenant that has been established in the blood of Christ, you can't say you have to come by means of the old altar or the old covenant. You can't come that way. And so he's saying you have no right at this new altar unless you come to the new altar. Unless you're willing to lay apart all of your religious beliefs as far as what you're placing your trust in and place it only in Christ, you have no right to come. Now, you may say, well, that's for the Jewish people. That was the Judaizers who were coming and saying they had to go back and make sacrifice on Yom Kippur. They had to go back and make the other sacrifices during the year. They had to celebrate the feast. They had to do all of these things, and then they could become Christians. But I want to tell you today, there's a lot of people, even that claim the name of Christ and claim that they are under the new covenant, who are doing exactly the same thing that they're doing. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, every time a Mass is said, what does the priest do? He calls Jesus down from heaven, and he's made a sacrifice again on the altar. And then the wine and the wafer are shared. And they say this is the literal body of Christ that has been sacrificed for you this day as he has been called down from heaven by the priest. And it's his literal blood that has been shed for you that you're partaking of. It's a literal blood that has been that Jesus has shed again that during that Mass. My Bible says he did it once. And it's an abomination. And it's a different altar. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. And they have no right at our altar. But we don't have to go there. In the churches that claim to be Bible-believing evangelical churches, what have you placed besides Jesus that you have to do in order to be saved? Do you have a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, and if you don't follow that list, it's not a list of things that are sins. They may be or they may not be. It may be an arbitrary list that particular body of believers. For example, you have a group of believers, the Amish. Can you tell me what happened in 1865 that made that the year, or middle 1800s that made that the time when everything became holy as far as the dress, as far as the mode of transportation, as far as the way you did your crops? But they can't dress any different than what they would have dressed in the mid-1800s. They have to travel by buggy and horse. If they do any different, they view that they have that it's against what makes them holy and righteous before God. It has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus. And the sad thing is, you go to most Amish communities, if not all, and today they've lost the true gospel. They have no preaching of give your life to Jesus. He sacrificed his life once and for all, and bring your sins to him. Confess your sins, and it doesn't matter what your clothes you're wearing. It matters your heart's transformation. It doesn't matter the mode of transportation you do. It matters how your heart has been made new through the blood of Christ. They have no place at our altar. But we don't have to go there. Today you can go to the evangelical churches. And the evangelical churches are saying, if you really want to know Jesus, you need to have spiritual formation. You need to have contemplative prayer. You need to have just the right feelings to allow your feelings to experience Christ. Then you'll know you're a Christian. Then you will have been transformed in your thinking. But the transformation they're leading you to is a worldly transformation that's based upon the religious systems of Satan that are found in Eastern mysticism and not in the Bible. And it's not the gospel that they're teaching. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. It's a different altar. They have no place with us at the altar of Christ, where His blood has been sprinkled on our behalf for our sins to be forgiven. And you have churches today that are filled with legalism, much like the Amish, ritual, much like the Roman Catholics, and they make their people bow down to these things instead of Christ. And when people come through the doors, they see a religious system and they're not introduced to a relationship with Jesus. And then we don't understand why there's no power. So the author of Hebrews is saying, you want to go back to that system. You have no place with us in the new covenant. If that's what you're going to rely on, you are not seeking a relationship with God, but you're seeking to exalt your own self in the eyes of men. Jesus talked of these type of individuals. At the time that He walked on the earth, they were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Essenes. They were groups of men that placed much emphasis on the external, very little emphasis on the heart, and a whole bunch of emphasis on exalting themselves. Jesus said, those that claim to be the most righteous and claim to hold to the Scriptures, the Pharisees, were actually the worst, because they actually pretended to be something they were not. Followers of God. He said they were whitewashed tombs of their father, the devil, who was the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. Those aren't just nice little words saying, we can get together and have some fellowship. He was saying, get your heart right. Quit trying to deceive men. Because God knows the reality of the soul. So we have an altar whereof they may have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So what they would do is they would take and sacrifice the animal. That would be done in the outer court. It wouldn't be done in the Holy of Holies. It wouldn't be done in the holy place, but it would be done where the sacrificial place was stationed. And once the body was sacrificed, the blood would be taken in to the altar and the body would be burned outside the camp. There's significance in that, and if you look at where Jesus was crucified, Jesus was not crucified. If you go to Israel today, they'll say, they'll take you on tours, and there are three Catholic orders, one Orthodox, two Roman, that are fighting over the place that Jesus supposedly is crucified. And you go into this place, and there's a rock, and there's a hole in the rock, and you've got people that'll bow down and kiss this rock, but the Bible says that's not where he was crucified. He wasn't crucified in the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. That's where this place is. The scriptures tell us that he was taken to a hill called Golgotha. Golgotha was on the outside of the walls. And it only stands to reason that that's where Romans would have crucified people. Because as Jews would have been entering into the city for the Passover celebration and coming from all around, the Romans wanted to make statements to the Jews. Do you know where they'd hang their crosses when they crucified people? It wouldn't be in the city center. It would be along the highways, along the roads, that people had to walk by them in order to get where they were going. And the Romans were sending a message, either you do what we say or that's what you are going to experience. That was their plot of it. So it's only logical from a Roman standpoint, Jesus would have been crucified outside the city gates. But the scriptures said that that's where he would be crucified. And he was crucified on Golgotha's hill, the hill of the skull. And there is a place that takes, and you drive and you come and you go on your tour, and you actually can see a hill, and it takes on the form of a human skull. That is where Jesus was crucified. That's what Scripture says, not inside the city where three orders of Catholic diocese are fighting over, and literally fighting, fist fighting, over who's got control of these places. And people are kissing a hole in the rock. I'm not supposed to be kissing a hole in the rock. I'm not supposed to be seeking to have a sliver of a piece of wood that I say might have come from Jesus' cross and place it, and it would be holy and I'd worship that. I'm not supposed to do any of that. I am supposed to come to the altar where Jesus' blood was shed and experience that blood to cover me. And as the animals were burned outside the city because they represented sin and death. You know, if you go back and look at the law, if you touch something that was dead, you were unclean. Why was that? You ever stop to think about that? What was death the sign of? Sin. God said death would come because of Adam's sin. Things that were unclean weren't to remain amongst that which was clean, because they would defile it. And so these animals, after they were sacrificed and their blood was taken in to purify and cover the sins of the people symbolically at the mercy seat, the animals were taken outside the camp and burned. Jesus was outside, crucified outside the city walls, outside the city gates. Why? Because he became unclean on our behalf. And I want you to understand the full impact of what that means and why he's saying they have no right. And then why he gives the example of being taken out and burned, and Jesus did the same thing, happened to him, burned, crucified outside the city gates. Because he who was without sin, Jesus who was never, who has always existed, because he's God, took on the form of a man. The three plus years that he walked with his disciples, the 30 plus years that he walked on the earth, He never sinned. The Scripture tells us, He who was without sin became sin. Where did they take the evidence of sin? Outside the camp. It wasn't to infect the camp. It was to be taken outside the camp and dealt with. And God, Jesus went outside the city walls, outside the camp, and was crucified and became unclean on our behalf. That what? We could be clean. What happened with the, what was symbolic about the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice and the sprinkling? And why did Moses go way back? He took blood and he took hyssop and he sprinkled it when they built and dedicated the tabernacle. He took hyssop and he sprinkled blood all over everything. Why did he do that? He was purifying it. But why did the leper have to go outside the camp and be away from the people? It didn't matter if you were the sister of Moses. If you had leprosy, you're outside the camp. It didn't matter if you were the king of Israel. If you had leprosy, you were outside the camp. Leprosy was a sign of death. Leprosy was a means by which people died. And unless the leprosy was removed, you were not allowed in the camp. Jesus went outside the camp on our behalf. He was without sin, became sin, and then just as the blood of those animals was sprinkled to purify the mercy seat on behalf of the people, His blood was shed that it might cover us and purify our lives. And Christians don't stop to think of that. Why do we worship the Lord? Because of this great sacrifice He made on our behalf. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, He became unclean that we might be clean. He shed His blood that His blood could purify us. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now what is He saying there? Why does He all of a sudden throw that in there? That seems like kind of strange. Well, the city that He'd been speaking of and that the Jews were tied to is Jerusalem. Is today. The city that the Lord speaks of is Jerusalem. But what city are we seeking? A new Jerusalem. What's the difference between the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem? Well, the old Jerusalem has been trodden under by the Gentiles. The old Jerusalem is at the heart of the contesting between God and Satan through this world systems and through world leaders. Everybody wants to control Jerusalem. Have you ever stopped to think why? Jerusalem, a city smaller than Minneapolis and St. Paul. Jerusalem, a city in the Middle East that today you would go, what significance does this have in the scope of the world? The stock markets aren't in Jerusalem. The war colleges aren't in Jerusalem. Why should the world contest for Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem has always been the place where God meets His people. Moses Abram met the Lord when he sacrificed Isaac, and the Lord gave a ram on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. David came and he conquered the city, and he built his capital, and his son built the tabernacle, and David moved, the temple, and David moved the tabernacle to the hill that is in Jerusalem. But this Jerusalem is not the Jerusalem we're looking for. We're looking for the new Jerusalem, which signifies the new covenant that has been made with us. The new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation talks about that when the new heavens and the new earths are established, after the Lord's thousand-year reign, after the great white throne judgment, after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire, after man that have rejected God and his names are not written in the book of life have been dealt with, and man that has written in the book of life shall experience eternal rule and reign with Christ, and it be in the new heavens and the new earth, but out of the sky shall come the new Jerusalem. And it's going to be so amazing you can't even comprehend it. 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles. I can't comprehend that in one city. People say, is there going to be enough room in heaven? I think there is. Abraham was looking for the new Jerusalem. Everybody in the book of faith, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it says that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Who built the Jerusalem in Israel today? Men did. And they're digging down and they found artifacts from the time of David, where they found the city of David, they found some of the palaces of David, they found significance of David, and men built all of that. Man built the first temple, man built the second temple, Herod added on to the second temple. There are giant stones in Israel today that are from the second temple. Men will build a third temple, but there's coming a day where the Lord Jesus Christ shall build His temple. And there's coming a day where God shall build the new Jerusalem. And we will not even be able to comprehend it. Its beauty, it's just the magnitude of it. And he's saying, are you looking for that city? Not the Jerusalem today. And it's important. I think it's important that everybody try to get to Israel if you possibly can. It opens up the scripture in a whole new way. To get to Jerusalem if you can, to see where all of these events historically happened, where these people did walk, where they lived, to see what's happening today even there. But it's nothing compared to what's coming. And he's saying, why do you want to go back to the old? Why do you want to focus totally on the old? He says, look to the new. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, saying thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He talks then briefly, and then we're going to close. We won't get through the whole passage, but he says there are three things that we are to offer in sacrifices. The first is, the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, where he says we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Does the sacrifice have rights? Does the sacrifice continue to do its own thing? Or is the sacrifice laid down and is totally within the power of the one that is that's doing the sacrifice. You see, Paul's telling us that our lives are really no longer ours, but they belong to Jesus, and so consequently we should give them over to Him as a living sacrifice. We're not going to be offered upon an altar, but we are going to give up following a world system that's in rebellion to God and become a living sacrifice that will follow what God wants us to do and walk in obedience to Him. We sing the hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Are they just words, or do we actually believe that that's what we've got to do? And it really is true. If you are a believer in Christ and you're not walking in obedience to Christ, what happens? You're miserable. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's convicting you that what you're doing is wrong and you need to get your life right, because you need to be a living sacrifice. And as a living sacrifice, you need to be doing what God calls you to do and going where God calls you to go. And the second thing is, he says, offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips. Do we praise the Lord? Are things that come out of our mouth, which really are a reflection of our heart, do they reflect our love for God? Because our lips, what comes off of them, should be praising to God who has redeemed us. And He who was without sin became sin for us. And finally, the third thing. And people come all the time and say, you know, do you believe in tithing? Well, tithing is an Old Testament concept. The New Testament is much more expecting than the Old Testament, because it doesn't give us a percentage. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul says, you need to give 10% for this, you need to give 5% for that, you need to bring this offering on this Sunday, you need to do this. No. He says, everything that you have is the Lord's. And as everything that you have is the Lord's, as God brings a need into your heart, that you are to meet that need, and He has given you the means by which you can meet that need, you're to give to it. And it says you are to give with a cheerful heart, not out of obligation, but out of a desire to serve. And so, a Christian isn't bound by percentages, but he's bound by something much stronger. That is, by the leading of God's Spirit and by a desire to give as needs come up. The church building, which isn't the church, but the church building may have a need. Well, God's people should meet the need. God's church that's sitting in the building, somebody there may have a need. God's people should meet the need. But we've been programmed to think like the old system. But we should be willing to give much more than the old system, because much more has been given to us, eternal life. So those are the three praises that he tells us that we're to do as we come before this altar. A praise of offering our life as a living sacrifice, the praise of our lips, and the praise of our possessions, that it's all God's. It's all God's. And if you go back to where we started with all these false religious systems and different altars, every one of them focuses on man, not God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our lives, and help us to seek to walk in Your power and Your might. We according to the precious gifts that you have given to us through the blood of your Son. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,